As we remain standing, God now feeds us with his word from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 6, and this is what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. Please be seated. So I'm a little bit under the weather right now. It's kind of happened last night, and so I'm going to try to just get through this. But we are looking at Psalm chapter 1, and we're looking at six verses here. We kind of opened it up last Sunday, and we're looking at it today. And in three weeks, we'll finish Psalm chapter 1. Next week, actually, we have a special service that's going to be dedicated to missions as we not only want to encourage mission work, but also do a report from the Cambodia team to educate our church and to include our church in what we've seen as well. And so we'll explain more of that in the announcements afterwards. But we're looking at Psalm 1 again. And, you know, I am 45, but for a pastor, that's not really that old. And so I don't really see myself as having a lot of just experiential wisdom that pastors who are like in their 60s always have. The things that I get and the wisdom that I glean off of is usually just from my study of the Word of God. And sometimes the Bible says things that are a little bit embarrassing, a little bit controversial, maybe a little bit uncomfortable. But it's pretty black and white in many cases. G.K. Chesterton, a good friend of C.S. Lewis, said this, that the world wants to see things in gray, but our job is to try and see things in black and white. And that's uncomfortable for our culture today, but that's what the psalm does here in chapter 1. It just wants to divide people in two groups, talks about people in two ways. He says this, you're blessed and you're righteous, you're going to stand in the last day, you're going to be in the congregation of the righteous, or you're wicked, right? You're without God, you're ungodly. You're doomed. These are categories that if you're not a Christian today, you probably wouldn't agree with. And it's just too narrow. You're either with him or you're not. That's what Psalm 1 seems to be trying to say. And what we said last week was that Psalm 1 is really a summary of the whole book of Psalms, and it falls into the genre of wisdom literature. Wisdom literature means this, that the Bible doesn't just tell you what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live, but also the way you're supposed to live for it, you know, how you're supposed to live for it. And Psalm 1 seems to be saying pretty clearly that there are only two ways to live. And the structure we talked about last week was that he's making this compare and contrast between a blessed man and a wicked one. The wicked are those who scoff, those who won't stand in judgment. And he compares those people to people who are like a tree, who have deep roots and bear fruit, as opposed to those people who end up being like chaff. Psalm's saying this very clearly. He's saying you could either be among the blessed or you could be among the ungodly. Now, I said to you last week that the word wicked here doesn't mean that these people are bad as they could be. It literally just means ungodly. And basically that means this, that you're without God. You're without God. He's saying you could be blessed and with God or you could be wicked and without him. And so he presents these two ways of life. And look at the way that he talks about the way of the ungodly. He says this in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's something that he's teaching us there. There's a degradation of what our life is going to be like when you continue in the way of the wicked. He says he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Do you see this sort of spiral degradation? There's walking, and then there's standing, and then all of a sudden, not even just immobile, now he's just sitting. He's resting in it. And so there's this sort of spiritual degradation that the psalmist is saying, if you go in the way of the wicked, that's what's going to happen. You won't just be moving, you'll be standing, but you won't be standing, you'll be just sitting in it. And it's just kind of downgrade for those of us that we are in this way. And so what do the righteous do? What does the psalmist say that the righteous do? Well, the righteous, or the one who is blessed, they delight in the law of the Lord. That's what he says. The law here probably refers to the Torah in Jewish terms, the first five books of the Bible, but probably we could take that to mean all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. And so there's another difference here. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but they delight in the law of the Lord. So you could walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or you could walk in the counsel of God. I take that to mean this for us, practically means this. You could live your life in a way, listen to wisdom in a way, live your life in a way that is godless, that doesn't take into account that God exists, that he has a purpose and a will, and that he has desires for you. You could ignore that truth and live that way, or you could live your life in a way that takes what you hear every Sunday, what you read in your Bibles, what you study in your small groups, you take it seriously and you believe it for yourself, and you believe it about yourself, and then you do it. You walk in it, and you live in it. Now you might say, well, why should I do that? Why should I even try that? And Psalm 1 is saying, because if you go this way, the way of those who are delighting in the word of God, blessed are you. Blessed are you, he says. You are blessed. If you go the other way, then verse 6, you get lost. And the psalmist is being pretty black and white. He's saying, which way do you want to go? You want to go blessed, or you want to go lost? And there's another thing here that we need to be clear about that distinguishes these two types of people. Some of us might be thinking like this. Well, you know, I guess I don't want to be lost. I'd rather be blessed. So I guess I should read some Bible. Maybe I should take a little more time to pray, I guess. If I have to, then I should. I guess I should at least once in a while maybe come to the Word of God or go to church if I have to. Right? Is that your attitude today? Is your Christian life and the disciplines that you think about, is it like going to the gym where you know it's good for you, but you really don't want to go? Is it like going to going on a diet where you know you should go on a diet, it's good for you, but you don't really enjoy it, right? You don't really want to do it. And so some of these things that we do as a Christian, it's like spiritual gym or spiritual diets. We just don't always want to do it. We know it's good for us, but we don't enjoy it. How does the psalmist in Psalm 1 think about that? How does it describe it? The blessed man does what? He delights. He delights in the law of the Lord. You know, the psalmist says later on in 119, chapter 119, says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's how the psalmist describes these things. Look, I've said this before. Being a Christian doesn't just simply mean you make a choice. It also means you cherish the choice. Being a Christian doesn't mean you just made a decision to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus. It means you delight. You delight in the decision. You know, trying to be a Christian doesn't mean you need to believe a few truths. The truths you believe, you treasure the truth. It's like any person, for example, let's say you like sports, right? You know how to play a particular sport. Let's say basketball. You know how to play basketball. You know how to do well. You know how to actually perform the moves and actually know the rules, and you know how to do it very well. And so you're pretty good in basketball. But the difference between a good player and a great player is this. The great player not only knows how to do these things, he loves to do it. He loves the sport. That's why I can't play golf. No matter how much I learn and try to learn the skills, I just don't like it. It's just not enjoyable. I don't love it. And that's how we are in our Christian life. Many of us make assessments. We make evaluations, right? Church is good. Bible is good for me. Praying is good for me, right? We make these assessments, and that's why we do it. But there's a difference between making an assessment and evaluation that something is good and saying, I love it. That's the difference between worship. So when we sing songs, you know, in our service, right? Many of us, we're just singing it. We're just mouthing the words, right? We're looking at the words, and many of us, we make an assessment. Praise is good, and it's good for me. It's what God wants, and so I should be obedient. And we read the lyrics, and we're just looking at the lyrics, and say, yeah, the lyrics are great. They're Bible-based. They make sense, right? I like it. We make an assessment, it's good. But the difference between assessment and worship is this. Not only do you make that assessment, you say, I love this. I delight in this. That makes the difference in how you sing. Sometimes we think that the difference between a godly person and an ungodly person, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is a list. It's a bunch of things that we do or that we don't do. And so for some of us, we think being Christian means that, you know, you've got to meet certain expectations, you've got to meet certain demands, make some resolutions, and then you just carry them out. But look at here in Psalm 1. The difference between a godly person and an ungodly person here is separated how? By what they delight in. What they delight in. They're not just separated by a list of morality and do's and don'ts and rules. They're distinguished by what they love, what tastes good to them. Right? John chapter 3, you know, verse 19, Jesus says that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Look, he didn't say, well, men kind of made an assessment and say, well, I prefer darkness. No, it says men loved darkness rather than light. And so we're being taught here, never reduce being Christian to simply a matter of what Christians should do. I mean, wives, can you not relate? You want your husbands to do more at home? You want them to do more dishes? At least my wife does. You want them to clean up, right? And sometimes you, as a husband, you know, trying to be a good husband, you say, okay, I'll do it. But you don't really want to do it, right? You don't really want to do it. So you kind of do it with a grumpy face. You know, I'm going to do it because I said I'm going to do it, right? But your wife doesn't want you to, you know, just see you around the house moping around because you've got to do chores, right? What do they want? Wives, you want your husband to want to do it. You want them to love it. But to be honest, who wants to do it? It's a difference. So how does this happen? How does such a person delight in God's word or in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's very simple. Because they get blessed. This psalmist, he delights in the word of God because he believes he gets blessed. It makes them blessed. Now, I need to dig deeper into this because we need to look at what that word. What does it mean to be blessed? The word blessed here in this song is an exclamation of strong emotion. It means this, fortunate, happy, usually in the sense of a privileged recipient of divine favor. And so the way it should be read is like this, not just oh, blessed is the man. It's like, oh, look how blessed this man is. Oh, look at the joy. The happiness of this man. That's what Psalm 1 is trying to tell you. Look at how wonderful and blessed this man is. He is blessed because he delights in the law of the Lord. It makes him happy. Happiness, contentment is so elusive, isn't it? It's very hard to keep. You know, the way I try to get happy when I'm not feeling so happy is this. I like to buy things. You know, that's why my wife doesn't let me control the finances because I just spend it. You know, if I have it, I'll just spend it, whether it's for someone else or for me. I just, you know, it's just money, I spend it, and it makes me happy. You know how it is when you get something new, whether it's a new car or new clothes, new piece of, you feel happy. There's a contentment to it, isn't there? But it only lasts for a certain while. I mean, after a few days, maybe a few weeks, it sort of gets old. That feeling wears away. And so we try and fill that happiness constantly, either by going back and buying more, right? Or doing something else. And so contentment and happiness seems very, very elusive to me sometimes. Here's a question I want to ask you today. Do you want to be happy? I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? Are you joyful? Let me ask you this in a serious way. Think about this. Think about this for yourself. Are you happy today? Are you a joyful person today? I mean, let's consider this. We live in a time where we have more, many of us have more than we have ever had before in our life. We live in a time where we've been blessed with more than any generation before us. We've got more technology, more money, more modern things than even our parents' generation and their parents before them, right? So here's the question, are we happy? Are we happier? I mean, if these things mean happiness and we get more every year, every generation, are we that much more happier than the previous generation? Some of you, you were in college and you wanted to graduate. You wanted to get out of school and make more money. Are you happier now? Others of us, you wanted to get into a serious relationship. You know, thought that maybe that would make you happier. And you finally found somebody. Are you happier now? And after that, maybe some of us, we're looking to find marriage, right? And now that you're married, let me ask you a question. Are you happier now? Are you a more joyful person? You got married and said, well, you know what? We want to have kids. Kids are a blessing. They're going to make us happy. You have kids now. Are you more joyful today? Some of you have 2, 3, 4 kids. Are you happier? Has the number of the clinically depressed in our country decreased? Has the suicide rate in our country and in the world actually decreased? It's not. It's actually increased a little bit. So, I mean, really ask yourself this afternoon, are you an intrinsically, fundamentally, consistently happy person? And if you're not, why not? Why not? Because Psalm 1 seems to be saying that the Christian person who delights in the law of God is blessed, is happy. Look how happy he is. That's how Psalm is trying to put it. Now you might say, well, I'm a Christian. I know the Bible. I know the gospel. I know the good news. But I'm not so happy. Why is that? And here's where the wisdom of God, the counsel of God comes in and seeks to redirect us. If you aren't happy, what would it take for you? Think about this. What would it look like for you right now to say, I am happy. I am consistently joyful. What would that take for you? I watch a lot of Korean dramas. It's something that our family does, or at least, you know, me and the wife, and we watch a lot of Korean dramas. And, you know, to be honest, I find them, they're all similar. They're just played by different actors or actresses. And so sometimes we pick one based on who's playing in it and who's acting in it. And yet I keep watching. And I also find that there are basically just two kinds out there. There's the good kind, and then there's the bad kind. And you know how I tell how it is? I can tell how it's good or bad. The way I do it is by how it ends. And in the end, if everybody gets the girl, or if everybody gets the guy, that's a good one, right? That's a good one. If everybody gets the vindication, if the bad guy gets what he deserves, and the good guy gets what he deserves or she deserves, that's a good one. Also, sometimes the music helps too, right? If it's good music. But you know how I know it's a bad one? Everybody dies. Everybody that I like, they get poisoned. They get killed. They get sacrificed. They get murdered. Maybe they get into an accident. They get leukemia. I mean, that's a bad one, right? That's a bad one. So the first one is happy. The second one is not happy. But the point is, the way I determine what that happiness is determined by simply what happens to me, around me, outside of me. Happiness for me is in my circumstances. And here's the thing. If I find happiness just in my circumstances, no wonder I look manic or bipolar. I mean, think about it. How can you be otherwise? Because your circumstances never stay the same. There's always something that comes up. There's always something that kind of goes wrong. It's never consistent. And so I'm always up and down. If that's where my happiness is, no wonder I look bipolar. Who's always happy? And in the East Coast, we're much more cynical. And so we think, like, and you can't be happy all the time. Nobody can be happy. I mean, you meet someone and they look like they're always happy. What are you thinking? You're thinking they're on drugs. Right? They must be on drugs. Either that, or, you know, something's really off. But look at the happiness of Psalm 1. It's a little more complicated. It's a tree. And what's special about this tree is this. In verse 3, he says this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That sounds like another passage in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 17. And Jeremiah says the same thing. Listen to what he says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought. And so what the psalmist is saying about this happy man is that he's like a tree and it bears fruit. But in verse 3, it bears fruit in its season. You know what that means? It means that there are going to be seasons where it doesn't bear any fruit, where it isn't always fruitful. It means what Jeremiah is saying, that there are seasons of drought, seasons of dry heat, maybe cold, harsh winter seasons. And the tree isn't immune to that. Sometimes that's its circumstances. It feels that things aren't always ideal around them, that it isn't always fruitful. Its circumstances are what makes it difficult. But the thing is, as Psalm 1 in Jeremiah says, its leaves stay green. How? Because its roots are planted by a constant stream of water that's always there, even when the drought or the heat comes. So what's the psalmist saying? He's saying, yes, there is a blessedness. There is a blessed man in verse 1. Yes, there is a happiness, but real happiness, lasting joy, isn't found in just what is happening to you in your circumstances, in your externals, your ever-changing seasons of life. And if you try to find lasting joy in that, you're going to mess up. You're going to be so disappointed. Because real lasting joy is found not in what happens to you or around you, but it happens under you, in your roots, inside of you. You know that little exercise where you get a half filled cup of water and you say, what do you see? And you know, one person says it's half empty, the other person says it's half full. It's the same cup of water, but what's the difference? The difference is in the person. It's in the person. And so just like this tree, a godly person is rooted in something deeper than himself, outside of himself. Something has been planted in him. So that even though in your circumstances, though it will change, even though you go through seasons of drought and heat, seasons of hurt and affliction, even though you're affected and it's real and you feel it, your leaf never withers. So you're a Christian. Something hard or bad has happened to you. The psalmist is not saying, like that Bobby McFerrin song in the 80s, well, don't worry, just be happy. That's cheap counsel. Neither is the psalmist simply saying, well, you know what? I know you're going through some tough times. God's in control. Just smile. Don't let it get to you. That's not what it's saying either. That's not good enough. That could just be brainwashing. But the psalmist here is not telling you, if you read your Bibles, don't worry about it, just be happy. He's not a romantic idealist, he's a realist. He knows that you're going to go through hard times, seasons of drought and fruitlessness. He knows you'll feel it, and it's going to hurt, and he's saying, don't deny that. You don't always have to man up, pretend you're not affected, or that pain doesn't exist. But what the psalmist is saying is that real happiness, real joy, isn't the kind that comes and goes based on your circumstances. Otherwise, you look manic and you might go crazy. And it isn't the kind where you sort of ignore and pretend difficult things in life don't exist. Otherwise, you might be on drugs. But real happiness, real joy, is the kind that lasts, the kind that endures the heat, the drought, the difficult seasons of our messed up world. Real happiness doesn't ignore the hard times or pain or hurt or frustrations, but exactly the opposite. True joy takes into account those difficult moments and turns them into opportunities of deeper joy. Here's what I mean. Let's assume you're a Christian, okay? When do you pray the most? When do you seek God the most? Isn't it when you're going through tough times? Isn't it when you're struggling the most? I mean, if everything is going well, do you really pray that much? Do you really read the Bible that much? When do you come to God the most? Isn't it when you're having the most difficult times? Shouldn't it be in those hard and difficult times? Isn't it when you're going through a season of drought and experiencing some heat? Isn't that when you need God the most? And a tree, because it's going through a season of dryness, has to pull out from the bottom even more and draw out even more. And it's those moments of drought and fruitlessness that makes you put down your roots in a way that you didn't before. You know, for example, I know I should always pray, and I try to pray, and sometimes I'm just not into it. But I tell you what, you know, when my father got sick, man, I prayed with all my strength, all my heart, and with tears. I prayed in a way that I would not have prayed and reached out to God to dig deeper into those roots unless it wasn't for that affliction. And so it's only then that you experience a kind of godly joy, a kind of peace that keeps your leaves green, that keeps you from withering away like chaff. Endure even in the midst of a scorching hot day so that one day you will bear fruit again. Isn't this the kind of happiness and joy that even the Apostle Paul understood? How is it possible that even Paul could say in Philippians 4, I want you to rejoice all the time, in every circumstance? How do you do that? Because Paul knows what Psalm 1 is trying to say. It's not in your circumstance. It's in Christ. How does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? He says this, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying this, I'm a man of sorrows, but I'm never in despair. I've experienced setbacks, but I'm never without hope. I know sadness, but I'm never without joy. How is that possible? Because Isaiah chapter 53, there's a prophecy about Jesus, and this is what Isaiah says. He says this, that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Do you understand why the psalmist doesn't just say, well, read the Bible, but says, delight in it? Do you see why the psalmist says, this is the stream that we need to draw from and be rooted in? Because the essential message of the Bible says that there's this holy creator God of the universe that sent his only son to die for you. He sent him to be despised and rejected so that you could be loved and accepted. Sometimes you feel affected. Sometimes we get afflicted in every way. But Jesus is the one that got crushed for our sins. Sometimes we feel abandoned many times, but it was Jesus who really got forsaken on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We get struck down many times in life, but Jesus is the one who got utterly destroyed. And he got buried. And he took death in his body in order to give life to ours. Paul may have been a man of sorrows, but Jesus is the man of Psalm 1 who bore our grief, carried our sorrows on the cross, like Isaiah 53 says, so that we could be blessed, so that we could experience a kind of joy that endures the storms and droughts of our lives, so that we could be honest with our pain and our sorrow, but at the same time be consoled by the fact that my sins are forgiven, my destiny is secure, and I have a new heavens and a new earth, which is mine, so that we can do what Paul says we should, rejoice in all circumstances, rejoice. Friends, where's your river? Where are the streams in which you are setting down your roots to draw out your happiness today? Is it in your job? Is it in your family? Is it in your money, your possessions? What do you delight in today? Because the wisdom of Psalm says this, if you want to experience the kind of true joy that's permanent, that endures even in the midst of inevitable trouble and deal with the heat, then you need to set your roots down in the Word of God, in the gospel. No wonder the psalmist says he delights in it. And I hope you will too. Let's pray.